to that. All is well. No matter how big the waves get, no matter how strong the storm, we've had winds here lately in Tucson, right? No matter how hard it blows, all is well.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be his name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. We meant to get the flyer out announcing our meetings of February 25th through March 1st, but we didn't get it done yet. Lord willing, we'll get it done this week. But there's lots of people that have been asking, so you can, if somebody asks, you can at least tell them that, but we'll have something to share here pretty quickly. I'd like to continue a thought that we were looking at last Wednesday, and we take our text from Matthew, the 13th chapter, and we'll read verses 45 and 46. Matthew 13, starting at the 45th verse. Amen. You love him? I been going for some runs here lately to just anything to try to improve health or maintain health, right? And with all the stuff that's blowing around, you get a little bit of allergic reaction. But today, my goodness, I was really humbled. I was normally I'll go to a park and kind of do four laps of 7/10 of a mile each. And that gets boring after a while, and you get tired of saying hi to the same people that you keep going by. Dogs looking at you and then pulling them back. Well, he doesn't bite. And so I thought, well, I'll just run. You know, we've got a little bit of slope in our neighborhood, and I'll just, you know, run a route. And so I did. I got down to Snyder Road, and I started running, and this guy pulls by in a truck, and he looks really concerned, and he slows down. I've got earbuds in my head, and he slows down and rolls down his window, and he says, hey, fella, you okay? You need some help? Man, I'm that bad, huh? So it looked like death warmed over or something. Who's this old guy, the 66-year-old guy running down the road? All is well. Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. I'd like to read also, while we have you standing, from He Cares, Do You Care, paragraph 61. Brother Bram said, as Jesus so graciously taught us in the man buying the pearls, he had found the one of great price, and he sold all his others to get it. All the truths and everything that he had thought that they were good pearls. This one meant all to him. And when you find God's ultimate, his word, a promise upon a certain thing, you must know first that it is God's word, and then the thing that you're seeing being done is God. There's no maybe so, or it could be, or it looks like that it might be. It's God. Then when you get to that spot, then that's the pearl of great price. You must get away from anything that anybody else tells you contrary to it. You must not look to what man has achieved. You must look to what God has said and what he promised and see him to do it. Then that's your ultimate right there. And then everything that you are, everything that you was, everything that you hope to be must be placed upon this, just as though it was death and life to you at that moment. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together once again for this midweek service, we humble ourselves before you. We ask that you forgive us for our mistakes, our slowness of heart, Lord. Father, that you'd wash us this evening by the water of the word, and Lord, that you wash away any thoughts or any ideas that are contrary to your word. And Father, that you would anoint our eyes with eye salve to see what it is that you would have us to see this evening. Father, there are still some that are out with the sicknesses that are going around. And Lord, we just hold them before you continually, Lord. And we look forward to knowing, Lord, that by your stripes they are healed. And we're looking, Lord, for them to return back safely once again amongst us. Father, we love you. We praise you this evening, Lord. And Lord, we just treasure the opportunities that we have to gather together on this side with those of like precious faith. We know that there'll be a gathering on the other side where we'll never, ever depart again. Lord, here we spend time doing so many different things, but then we have these times together, and they are special, Lord. Yes. And what makes it special is that you are in our midst, yes, Lord, and we can all benefit from that, Lord. We can all draw closer to you, and we can all come to know you a little bit better. And Father, our eyes of our understanding can be opened up a little further. And Lord, you have more and more opportunities to make yourself live amongst us. The very pearl of great price amongst us. Father, may your blessings be upon each and every one. And Father, we'll surely give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. So, you know, we notice here that Jesus doesn't mention those that look at the pearl and then just set it down and walk away. And that's, you know, that's the majority. That's the 999,999, but there's one in a million that will pick that up and it'll mean something to them. And that's the one that it was sent for originally. So this merchant, of course, is searching for truth, and he's found some truths and he's held on to them along the way. It just is. Many of us did when we were in the organizations, and we'd find a little bit of truth here and a little bit of truth there and hold on to it, a little bit of partial truth perhaps. But then one day he finds this one that's more valuable to him than all that he has ever found before. And he goes back, so he doesn't have enough with him, obviously, to make the purchase. So he goes back and he sells all that he has. And he takes what he gets from selling all that he had, and he goes to buy this one of great price. And he does it without reservation. He doesn't say, well, let me study it for another 2 or 3 years, or let me hold on to it with one hand and still hold on to this over here. He's withholding nothing, and he has no reservations at all. He's been looking for a long time, not exactly sure what he was looking for, but when he found it, he knew. So once this is done, there's no going back. There's no, okay, I want to, you know, that was just, I have my fingers crossed. No, you've sold everything that you had. There's nothing to go back to. So this one meant everything to him. And, you know, I wonder if the songwriter who wrote that song, I Give Myself Away, I wonder if that songwriter got inspiration from this this particular parable. My prayer would be that this would be the confession of each and every one of us. Yeah. I give myself away completely, totally. Use me. So this merchant, let's imagine this morning, if we could just put ourselves back into the place at that particular time, the setting. Let's imagine that he's up early this morning, and he's been in prayer, and he has a certain feeling today that it's going to be a good day for him. And you say, well, where would you get that kind of an idea? God always kind of moves upon your heart before, you know, just as Brother Branham told us that Joseph and Mary were discussing Emmanuel. They were discussing the prophecy of Isaiah. When the very day that the visitation of the angel took place. So we know that God works in mighty ways, and we know that his ways are perfect and his ways are sure. And so this merchant, he's up He goes out. He has a feeling this is going to be a good day. The vendors are setting up their wares in the market, and the streets are beginning to fill up, and there's bright colored cloths that are on the tables, and there's the smell of leather in the air, perhaps, maybe the sound of music that's being played and that can be heard over the noise and racket of the booths being set up, and perhaps there's a donkey that brays as it's pulling a cart behind him carrying fresh bread and flowers, perhaps, or other items that are going to be taken to the booth down the street. Some are calling out to those that are walking by, and we call that hawking, right? And there's another kind of hawking where it's, anyway, we'll go on. And they're trying to draw attention to what it is that they're selling, and they know that there's going to be competition, and they're going to have to compete for people's attention. So the smells of teas are in the air, maybe the smells of fried foods, and it looks like it's going to be a fine morning to this merchant. So as we looked at last week, this merchant perhaps is he's a man of reputation, he's a man of wealth. As we looked up that word merchant, it doesn't mean just a buyer and a seller, but it's a special class of a buyer that is looking for things in particular and will go great distances if they need to obtain these things. And so as he strolls through the market, the vendors are vying for his attention, knowing that they have but a few moments to attract his attention. But he's not paying much attention to what they're saying, and he's not just looking anywhere this morning. He's had his breakfast, and now he's down to business, and he's looking for pearls. When you've got something on your heart, when you've got something, we come to church that way many times, friends. We got something on our heart. We got something that we're looking for, and we're seeking God for. Nobody has to know, but he knows, right? So we come with a certain frame of mind. We come with a certain expectation. So he's not looking for just anything. He's looking for pearls, for quality pearls. He's had his breakfast, he's down to business, and his search is beginning, and he nods politely to some that draws attention, and he continues on his way, and notice there are many things that could distract him this morning. There are many things that are competing for his attention, but he's got a focused look in his eyes as they move back and forth over the items that are for sale so he doesn't miss something. But he's got a focused look in his eyes, and as they move back and forth over the items that are up for sale, he's looking in particular for the pearls. So he's arrived early. You know, a smart, excuse me for putting it this way, but a wise, let's put it that way, a wise shopper that's looking for, I guess, some of the best yard sale deals are, you know, when they're still trying to set up their tables, right? From what I understand, sometimes it's dark out. Sometimes they're hardly even set up, and it's the, you know, to not to use too many phrases here tonight, but the early bird gets the worm, you know, or the early shopper will get the deal, and then other stuff they'll be, you know, trying to practically give away at the end of the day so that they don't have to cart it back into the house or whatever. So he's arrived early so that he can walk through the narrow streets and before they get filled up with people, and so that he can get maybe a first look at the things that are for sale this particular morning. And he's been down streets like this many times. And perhaps he reflects this morning on the times when he found certain pearls on mornings just like this that are now part of his collection back home. And no doubt he's wondering what he might run across this morning. There's a little bit of excitement, a little bit of anticipation. You know, many of his pearls were found in smaller places, perhaps, that might have been off the beaten path. And, you know, they weren't found in the big booths, in other words, or they weren't set out in the best places that had the best access or the easiest access. What he usually found for his collection were things that were overlooked by others and that were not put in the nicest settings that had the best advertisement. There are lots of determined salespeople out this morning. Some catch his glance at their wares, and of course they follow after him, and they'll say things like, "This is the finest, and it's come from a great distance, and how much would you give for this? And we make a good deal today." And he politely moves on. He's looking for something very specific, and his eyes are missing little. His eyes are trained in what he's looking for. So he turns a corner, and it's not as crowded on this particular street. And he finds a little booth, and he sees that there are pearls that are laying in one corner of this table. And his eyes are well trained for spotting pearls, and he can quickly sort through what he sees. That's a type of the believer. You can quickly sort through man-made dogma and church-made dogma and something that somebody's trying to push, right? Because you've been looking at it for a while. You know the author. You recognize the voice. You've got a trained eye after a while, right? So as he looks over these pearls, his heart perhaps skips a beat, and he forgets to breathe for a moment, and he tries to cover up for that. He tries not to give away any signs of interest as he walks over and he picks up this one particular pearl. And he looks it over and he thinks, "This is the most beautiful, the most exquisite pearl that I've ever seen in my entire life. And it has a certain color to it." You know, as we mentioned last week, a pink pearl is one of the most valuable that grows in a certain kind of a water and because of certain kind of minerals, and it's very, very rare. We don't know, the parable doesn't tell us, but let's just say it has a certain color to it, which tells him, of course, which sea that it comes from. He's got a trained eye for these things, right? When you and I found this great pearl, we saw that it held the mystery of Christ revealed. And within it, the story of God's great love and of his work of redemption has been made known to us in a way that we had never, ever seen it before. We treasure it. We treasure it because it means so much to us. But it's expressed to us in a way that we had never heard before, never seen before. Nothing that we had ever found before expressed to us this great mystery all in one place. And it continues to unfold. We continue to find more and more beauty in it and more attributes to it. So as we looked at last time, a pearl is formed when a grain of sand or a parasite enters into a shell of, say, an oyster or a clam or some other pearl-producing mollusk. And the oyster detects this invader, and it begins to secrete a substance that comes from within, and it begins to wrap this grain in this substance because this grain is an irritant and it's causing trouble. This grain is moved into its home, so it's close to home, right? And what it's secreting is part of its own life that it wraps around this grain of sand. So it's part of its daily experience, part of its own life that's being wrapped around this to insulate it from this trial. And the shell that the oyster lives in looks like the substance which it is producing, which is called nacre. And the nacre forms around the invader in layers, in very, very thin layers. And it has an iridescent property to it, which means it gradually changes color as the angle of illumination changes. And you'll get kind of a rainbow the reflection off of it. So the oyster is giving birth to an image that is already within itself. If you look inside of that shell, it looks like the very thing that that the pearl is going to be made of. Amen? So, you see, God paid the penalty for sin, and then he took within himself the penalty of his own law, and he began to form within himself the person of Jesus Christ, the pearl of great price. But there are cases where an oyster has produced two identical pearls within itself. And that's what happened in this case. Christ was formed, and then you and I began to form to take on his very own character and his very own nature. And it could only be formed in living matter, in living tissue, right? There are untold riches that are found in the earth, but those things are not alive. Those things are not formed by humanity, but these pearls are formed. They could only be formed through humanity. They could only be formed through life, through living matter. So recall that there are three types of pearls. We'll just review for a couple more moments and move on. There are three types of pearls that we're looking at. There's the genuine pearl that's formed as we described, and it is a rare occurrence in nature, and you can't tell. You can't look at an oyster or a clam or whatever it might be and say, okay, inside of there is the best pearl that there is. The real prize is in that one. No, you can't tell from looking on the outside. It could be very, very homely on the outside, and it could have the most exquisite treasure on the inside that's been forming for years, perhaps. The best ones, in fact, are created over a long period of time. The layers of nacre are very thin, and they build up one layer at a time, and that's what gives it that beauty, and that's what gives it a certain kind of perfection. A true pearl is made up of calcium carbonate and aragonite, and it can be dissolved in vinegar. So sisters, don't do the vinegar test when your husband gives you a pearl. If it's real, it will start dissolving, and then you'll say, oh man, I wish I hadn't have done that. Then there's the second type of a pearl is the cultured pearl, which is it's a freshwater pearl, and it's formed by injecting a mollusk with the beginnings of a pearl, an artificial beginning of a pearl. It's part man-made and it's part nature. It's a hybrid, in other words, and an X-ray can tell the difference. An X-ray can look in there and see if it's a true believer or a make-believer. It didn't have a seed. This mollusk didn't have a seed within it until there was a man-made seed that was injected into it. And then they're raised on farms, and it takes about 3 years for it to mature inside of a mollusk. And there are many types, and there are many shapes that result from this man-made injection. And they have to be fed, and they have to be babied, and they have to be monitored each and every step of the way. And then the third type is what we call the fake pearl, which is an absolute unbeliever. It is a glass bead that is coated with paint that was made from the crushed scales of the herring fish. And then it is sprayed with a clear lacquer that shines and protects the paint. The three kinds of pearls that we're speaking about are type the three kinds of believers. An expert can tell the difference. One has a nature that's birthed in it that grows over time. It's not an instant, fully mature believer, right? Another is man-made, denominational, and it has to be watched over or it will not grow. And it grows in farms. And it comes to maturity quicker than the real one does. The real one takes a lifetime to develop inside of that mollusk. But a look into the soul shows that it's a man-made pearl. So the merchant has found something that's very, very special to him. And he knows it. I was given an article at one time that showed a pearl that was found several years ago in the Philippines that it's supposed to be worth $100 million. It weighs 75 pounds, and the fishermen kept it under his bed for about 10 years as a good luck charm until a recent fire brought it out into the open. And it was about a foot in one direction by 2 feet in another direction. So it wasn't, you know, a perfect sphere. It was kind of an oval shape, if you will. And I can't imagine the size of the clam or whatever it was that formed it, right? There was one that was in the Crown of Jewels in France that was very large, and it was stolen in the late 1700s. And we know that in Roman times, the rich Roman women wore pearls. That was the kind of the most important jewel at that time, and it was a sign that you were from the elite class if you were wearing these pearls. So this merchant is a collector, and he has many pearls, but none like this one. Are you with me? He knows that this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He knows he's never seen one like this before, and he believes that he'll never see one like quite this exquisite again. And so, and he also knows he doesn't have enough money with him to buy it. And he knows that in order to buy it, he's going to have to sell everything that he has. But he does have the ability to buy it. So the question is, do I keep what I have and then live with the memories of holding on to this one, or do I sell everything and buy this one? That man is you and I this evening. Amen? We all have a choice to make. You can't hold on to one thing and hold on to another, right? We have to make a choice. Do I keep my reputation amongst men? Do I keep what it is that I have, that I've accumulated up to this point in my life? Or do I sell it out and cling to this one only? Do I realize the value of this one pearl? Do I realize the value of this message that's come across my path? Do I recognize what it is? Do I recognize who it is? In the message, who is this? He says, if there be one here who isn't right, Lord, may they leave the building this morning with a happy heart, rejoicing because they have found that pearl of great price that overweighed all the rest of the things in their life. How many can say amen to that? This is not just a club. This is not just something else that we decided to follow. We didn't just, you know, trade in one thing for another, but this is the pearl of great price to us. So, you know, we don't want to see anybody fall away, but let them fall away. We're going on. We're not letting go of this. We're not looking. We're not on a search. People are still searching, and they'll say, have you heard about this? Or you heard about that? I remember hearing across the pulpit, you know, they found a book written by Mary and another one written by, you know, this one or that one. And I could care less. Right? I found the pearl of great price. Not interested in reading any of that other stuff. And yeah, there might be some truth in it. That's right. I don't need it though. What I've found satisfies. What I've found more is more than sufficient. Hallelujah. What I've found, I haven't even began to exhaust. Again, from the message to Messiah, Shreveport, he says, and my, I know that there was something real about it somewhere. I didn't know, but I kept on until I found it. Just kept on going, sold everything and bought that great pearl. My, I don't care if the Bible says, I believe it. I don't care how many organizations, I don't care how many say this, that, or the other. It's God's word and it's the truth. And I stay right with it. That's all. And the only way you're ever going to do it is stay word by word with the Bible. He said, well, I thought you were just talking about the message. The message is what shines the light on this book that we didn't understand, on this book that was partially closed, on this book that we were trying to read in the dark, right? But it's been opened, hallelujah, and the light of the word is shining, and we can see it as it really is. And that's why it's become a new book to us. It's the same book that we always had, but we didn't know how to read it. Hallelujah. So, you know, God wanted Brother Branham to know just how close this great pearl was to him. He was in Sabino Canyon about mid-January of 1963 praying. He'd had meetings here in Tucson, and he had meetings at the end of the week over in Phoenix, and somewhere in between, he was up there in the hills, the mountains in Sabino Canyon in January, and he was praying, and there was a sword that came into his hand, and he tells us that it was glistening in the sun, and it had it was three parts. There was a handle, there was a blade, and then there was a guard piece that was on it. And the handle was made of pearl. That's very significant. It's, you know, everything has a significance. Everything's for a purpose. It was a showing that it was going to be connected with humanity, right? A pearl is the only rare gem that we have that can only be formed through life, can only be formed through a living being. Hallelujah. So, the handle was made of pearl, and of course it was revealed to him shortly after that it represented the word of God that was placed into his hand just a few months later in March of 1963. And as we saw last Wednesday, some people have many types of pearls that they hold on to and they don't want to let go of. The pearls can, the things that are precious to them, these pearls can be friends, it can be family members, it can be pet doctrines, it can be a position, it can be so-called further revelation, a tangent doctrine. Some have cultured pearls in their lives in the form of their pet doctrines. But when further light comes, they won't let go of it. And they won't allow it to be tested. They're afraid to have it tested. It could be pride. It could be physical looks. It could be, you know, too much pride to ask for prayer. I got this. It can be something that gives you comfort, but at the same time, you want to be free of it. It could be a complex. It could be somebody hurt you. Hey, I bought this pearl of great price. Is that right? Then what are those other pearls still doing there? Why are you still holding on to these other things? If you've sold out, if you've truly sold out, why are you telling me stories about this or that or the other? Why are you chasing after Rabbi Kahn, who's a prophet? I don't doubt that prophets, gifts and prophets. Gifts and callings are without repentance. I don't doubt that there are the gifts out there. I don't doubt that at all. But if you found this pearl of great price, you're not looking for another pearl. Hallelujah. Again, hearing, recognizing, and acting on the word of God, he said, and today in this building, there's men and women that raise their hands, boys and girls, young and old, that have raised their hands saying, there's something tugging at me. Oh God, may they never turn it down. May they sell their education. Now, what he's speaking of there, he's not supporting ignorance, and people have taken things to it. You can take anything to an extreme, right? We don't need religious education. We don't need theology. We need neology. If you training and what have you, education for occupying while you're here, that's not what he's speaking about, unless you put your confidence in that over the word of God. Anything that you put over the word of God is, you're not selling out. It becomes one of these other pearls. So he says, may they sell everything they got, like the man who found the great pearl. It was a great pearl. It was the greatest pearl. And he sold out all of his little ones that he might buy this notable great pearl. May they sell out everything that they got of the world this morning, all their popularity of the world. Amen. I'd say that's still true tonight. That's our desire tonight. May we sell out everything to buy this one great pearl. So this man, of course, he had to decide whether to sell everything to buy one or, you know, you mean he should put all of his security into one basket? Yeah. It's not what we do plus Jesus Christ. It's all him. It's all him. Amen. It's not, I'll hold on to this in case this doesn't work. It's all or nothing. It isn't the size of the pearl that's important. It's the quality of it that matters. Some hold on to, literally, will hold on to besetting sin, and they are pearls that are hidden in their lives. And we can carry hurts, and we can pet them and rub on them and take comfort from them, or we can ask God to deliver us, ask God to heal us. We can say about a temper, well, it runs in my family. I don't doubt that for a moment, but get cut off of that tree and get grafted into another one. Or we can say, it runs in the family, or we can say, Lord, help me. Amen. Hallelujah. We can hold on to our special collection, or we can be free of them and sell out for one that meets all of our needs. You know, I just feel sorry for people that put all of their confidence in all these herbs and oils and all that. Now, friends, I'm not here to fuss with anybody or rub anybody the wrong way, unless you need to be rubbed the wrong way. But we got some oil for you. You know, it's it'll settle you down and calm you down. But why would I spend all of my time figuring out, you know, just like a headache. Well, is this an Excedrin headache, or is it a Buffrin headache, or is it a Tylenol headache, or acetaminophen, or Midol, or on and on and on and on, right? Do I need this kind of special oil? Do I need this kind of oil? Do I need that kind of oil? There's only one kind of oil that I need, and it'll calm whatever is my problem. Amen. Hallelujah. We thank God for things that will aid along the way, but he's the only healer that there is. All of my confidence is in him. Not just part of it, all of it. Hallelujah. Questions and answers, he says, 1959. He says, here's what Jesus says in Matthew 7:6 about such. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you. He says, so I do not believe that I would be affiliated with a congregation that did not believe in the full gospel of Jesus Christ, to believe that he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. When I sit in a congregation and I see him working and doing just as he said that he would do, I believe I'd feel exactly justified in telling people to come out from among such and find a good church who preaches all the scriptures and believes them, that has the pearl of great price and nothing else. Amen? We're not promoting an organization. We're not promoting a hierarchy. We're not promoting a kingdom of man. We're promoting this pearl of great price. Amen. And whatever it did, it's still doing. And it'll still do. Hallelujah. So here, a pearl is a proverb. It's a word of great value. People have a collection of these, and they still don't have the pearl of great price. And you can tell because they're still looking. So they'll take this quote, and they'll take that quote, but not this one or not that one. And little truths, little pearls. And people have little pearls that they'll form a doctrine out of, but they won't take all of the pearls when they are presented to them. But if you have the pearl of great price, you'll set aside those things when further truth comes to you that refutes the doctrine that was based on those truths. You're correctable, right? In fact, you zealously are correctable. You'll zealously repent. Doesn't matter what it is, and you can recognize it. When the truth comes across, you go, wow, I didn't realize I was believing something that wasn't right. And God's not beating you down for it. Right? The problem comes when you're presented with that truth and you say, I'm still going to hold on to this, even though I know this is true. I know this is greater. No, you'll quickly let go of that thing. Amen. And take that new truth that God has revealed to you. Praise the Lord. In the message that called out, he said, when the last one is brought in, then the word will not be effective anymore. It'll be like casting pearls before the swine over the whole earth. You know, we're already kind of entering into that phase, aren't we? Where it doesn't matter what you say. In fact, you present truth, even just natural truth, even just what we used to call common sense, and we didn't realize how uncommon sense is. But people, it's not related to your IQ. People with high IQs, and you show them the truth, and they say, I don't care what you say. I'm still holding on to this or holding on to that. So we're already in the shadows of what Brother Ram is speaking about right here. As the Spirit of God is being resented, and as the Spirit of God is lifting, because people are driving his presence away from them. They don't want him in their church. They don't want him in their home. They don't want him in their lives, right? So there's a time when they will not receive these things. And I don't know how close we are, but it's got to be getting pretty close. Again, in the message investments, he says, you're a businessman. You sell every pearl that you got, and you buy the one of great price. Make your investment in Christ, in his life, in you. I'd say that's pretty good advice, wouldn't you? Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Before the Lord says anything, you can tell that this man is basing the attainment of eternal life on personal works. Good master. Good master. Right? What shall I do? Okay, you're a good guy. I'm a good guy. Right? Now, how do I get this thing that I want? I'm a good guy. I don't expect you to tell me to do something that I'm not already doing. It's not going to cost me anything because I got a good guy card. It's in my wallet. You want to see it? What shall I do? What kind of a question is that? I ask that question. What do I got to do to receive the Holy Ghost? It's when I quit asking that question and started saying, God, you said you're going to do it. You promised. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know when you're going to do it. All I know is you said, and I believe you. It's not us plus. It's not Jesus Christ plus something that we do. It's all him or nothing. Verse 18, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. So he's telling him, look, don't look at the flesh. Right? The Lord tells him right up front that this has nothing, I hope somebody's listening tonight, this has nothing to do with being good. Good master. Oh, you good boy, you. It's not based on quality or attributes of the flesh. These are containers. This is a test tube. What's in it is being tested and proved. But this test tube is going to go back into the earth. There's no flesh that will glory in his presence. Verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. He's like, we're kind of playing a game here, aren't we? You know the commandments. What shall I do? You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor your father and mother. Check. 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 You know, one more thing, and I could shout, bingo. Verse 20. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things I've observed from my youth. I tried to myself, but I couldn't. I mean, he's a pretty good guy, isn't he? I couldn't say that. I told lies. I'd done things that I shouldn't have done, knowing what the commandments were, right? So I knew that if it's based on good works, I knew I didn't have a chance. That's the grace of God in your life. Because we all try to save ourselves. Well, I've got all those baseball cards already, Jesus. He looks into his treasure and he says, these are all pearls that I have in my collection. I don't have anything in my collection that's not good. I've cultured these things from my youth. I've kept or done these things. Well, then why are you asking him? Verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Now we know that there are different levels of love. And it's a good thing. There was not willing that any should perish. There were qualities in this man that were admirable. Amen? Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, there's just one thing, just one thing, one, not 100, one. Simple answer, one. Here's eternal life standing right before him. You just got to do one thing, not 50, not 100, not a lifetime, one. One thing thou lackest, go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast. Go sell your pearls. Give them to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. You won't find these other pearls in heaven. You won't find cultured pearls in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. There was a character there that Jesus loved. There was a soul there that Jesus cared about. He says, but one thing thou lackest. You've come before me, and you now have the one pearl in your hand that's of great price. It's within your reach. It's right here. You're facing eternal life. You've come face to face with the person of eternal life. The fountain. There's no other place that he could have gone to find it. And now it's face to face with it. And you call it eternal life. But son, it's not yours yet. You want it? Sell all your pearls and follow me. You know, Jesus had but one robe. And it had to be a little frayed by now, don't you think? But this rich young man, he'd never bore a reproach. Maybe Jesus had a little hole in his robe. The priests are holding their noses up as he walks by. And his disciples, you know, they don't look any better than he does. Look like a little ragtag group of adolescents. And this rich young man, he has everything that he needs. Everything that he wants. He probably doesn't have to wear the same robe twice. Everything except for eternal life. Friends, when God comes your way, he's not looking for polish. He's not looking for glitter. He's not looking for a put-on. He's not looking for a cultured pearl. He's looking for a soul. He's looking for a seed. And in that seed is a desire. In that seed is a longing for the quickening power that brings eternal life to that seed. Outwardly, this young man has everything going for him. He's got influence. He's got family. He's got power. He's got wealth. He's got position. He's got respect. And he's got eternal life right before him. Wow. Talk about every opportunity. Verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And he said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Just one thing. One thing. You mean just one thing could hold him back? Yep. You mean just one thing in our lives can keep us from eternal life? Yeah. Go and sell and give. Let go and let God. Whatever you're holding on to tonight, get rid of it. But it's all I got. Yeah. And it'll be all you got. Bless you. Nice to see you here tonight. Hallelujah. Is it cold up north? Hallelujah. You love him?
Amen.
Notice, he's wanting something that he doesn't have. I don't know what that's like. I don't know what it's like to have. I do know what it's like to want something I don't have. I didn't mean that. But contrary to this guy, he's got everything but this. I don't know what that's like. He's wanting something that he doesn't have. And somehow he knows that he doesn't have it. And he knows that he needs this. And he's told, give to those that don't have what they need. Well, that's quite a formula, isn't it? You want this one thing that you don't have, that you need? Well, give to others that don't have, that they need. Think of all the needs that he could have met. And then he tells him, your treasure that you're going to give up, it'll no longer be earthly. It'll be heavenly. Lay up your treasures in heaven where it doesn't rust or moth doesn't get to it. It doesn't decay. And take up the cross and follow me. I didn't say that I wanted to follow you. Duh. I just told you I wanted to inherit eternal life. When did I say I wanted to follow you? I said I want eternal life. He said, well, here's the price. Verse 22, and he was sad. You know what? I bet I still got that little violin in my office, right? It's this big. If you haven't seen it, come by and see it. It's this big. It's got a little bow, and it's the world's smallest violin playing the world's saddest song. And if I was there that day, I'd want to be just going like this. Because I'm sure that he went through the first, second, and third pull of just how sad he was. Yeah. Right? And when people do that, when they're not willing to give up, when they're not willing to do what God told them to do, and they go ahead and go their own way, you'll hear all these sad stories. Poor me, and woe is me, and I'm just, right? Nothing's going my way. But they're not telling you that they weren't willing to give up. They're not telling you the whole story. They're just telling you about the first, second, and third pole of what resulted from their disobedience. We've seen a lot of folks leave church sad. It's no different than this young man. You don't have to leave sad. You see, this young man had lots of pearls. And I'm supposed to feel sorry for him? He had so much pride. And he's got a checklist of his works. He didn't have to go and search that out. He didn't say, well, now let me think about that. And before we continue along, let me just make sure that, you know, I asked you, what good thing must I do? He didn't even pause. He said, I've done all that. Well, how do you know? Because he prided himself in it. His confidence, come on, friends. I'm just going to blast that thing to kingdom come. If you're counting on yourself, you're done. You're not going to buy eternal life with your works. That's what Cain tried to do. Abel gave a more excellent sacrifice by faith. He did what God wanted him to do. Cain didn't consult the Lord. Cain went and brought his finest petunias or his prize-winning pumpkin or whatever it was. Right? Here's what I did, Lord. Look at how beautiful it is. Take it or leave it. And God said, I think I'll leave it. And what happened? He wasn't sad, he was mad. And the Lord looked at him and said, why is thy countenance down? Just go do what you're... I know that you didn't get the revelation. I know that. You can't. There's no seed in you. This couldn't be revealed to you because you're not my son. But if you'll just intellectually do what your brother did, won't there be a place for you? Not the same place, but there'll be a place. Nah, I'd rather go to hell, he says. You say he didn't say that. Virtually he did. He made a choice. You want to be accepted by me, Cain? Do what your brother did. I'd rather go to hell. In fact, I think I'll just kill my brother so you'll have to accept me. How'd that work out? This man had so much pride. He's got his checklist of all of his works. Gold star for this, certificates for that, medals. You know, when kids were bragging when we were in elementary school, you'd always find people that would just tell story after story and they're just bragging, right? And one of the things that kids that would go around amongst the kids, somebody would brag about something. And you'd say back to them, well, do you want a medal for that or a chest to wear it on? Right? He had keys to the city. He was in the who's who and the what's what and the wherefore and what how. He had his good guy card. He knew that this would cost him his pride. He knew that he'd have to unload lots of treasures to get this. I'm really hearing this for the first time, and it's really dealing with my heart, and I'm really having some doubts, and I'm really starting to see that this is what's been missing in my walk, but I've been in this for 30 years. When the pastor says, you want the Lord to, is the Lord speaking to you, just raise your hand. If I raise my hand, somebody on the hookup's going to see it. If I come down to the altar, I've got a position. Somebody's going to think I'm a hypocrite. Somebody's going to look at me and think, man, oh man, I wonder what he did. She did. Oh, and I thought that person had arrived. It'll cost you everything you have. But when you make that exchange, you'll be the happiest person on the planet. The last thing you'll care about is what somebody might think. Hallelujah. And Jesus looked around and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Sorry, Mark chapter 10, verse 22. Jesus looked around, saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, friends, he didn't say that you can't have riches and go into the kingdom of God. But he said it's going to be kind of difficult. It's going to be kind of slim. Right? Because a lot of people trust in their riches. Throughout time, in more recent times, when my parents were, the days that they were born, or just before they were born, I suppose, there was a great crash in Wall Street, right? And people lost everything they had, and they were literally jumping out of windows, right? Guys like us, we wouldn't get hurt if we jumped out of our window, because it's the first floor. We don't have much to lose. Christ is a mystery, paragraph 386, he says, in our rights to the world, we've sold out and we bought this pearl of great price. And we walk and letting the Holy Spirit manifest itself. That's what his real church is. That's what you are, or what I am. If we let ourselves go and serve God and by his word and not by what some creed says. We sold out to the pearl of great price. Amen. And we're not ashamed for a moment to say I was wrong. Because we were all wrong. And it's not how wrong you are, it's how right you get. And he's made a way for us to get right. To be clothed in white linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. If we're willing. Well, Brother Doug, you don't understand. God won't take this away from me. Yeah, you're right. He's not going to take anything away from you. You have to sell. You got to let go. Well, I asked God to get it, to take it from me while you're holding on to it. I don't doubt that you've asked him, but you have to sell. It's something that you possess. Get rid of it. You know, when you sell something, it's no longer yours. So it can't keep coming back. It's gone. Well, Brother Doug, I told God to take away my shorts. Throw them out yourself. Well, I want God to take away the high heels. Don't put them on. I've asked God to help me with my long tongue. The problem is your love of the world is greater than your love for the things of God. You decide that you're done. You're sick and tired of being sick and tired. You're done. You tell the devil, I'm through. Devil, we're through. We're done. Verse 24, we'll pull over here in just a minute. He said, and the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. That word riches, a thing, a matter, an affair, an event, business, especially money, riches. It could be anything. The things that we treasure. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Verse 25. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. There's all kinds of interpretations to this. You know, one interpretation is that there's an opening in the wall of the city. There's a gate that normally the people would pass through during the day, and maybe it's a bigger gate and you can pass through, but at night it's a different thing. It's a smaller gate because they don't want an armed force coming in at the middle of the night, and so they've got a little opening, and supposedly it was called the eye of a needle, just a little opening, and so a person could go through there. They'd have to get probably on their hands and knees and go through, or bend over at the very least. But a camel would have to, first of all, you'd have to take the load off the camel, right? And then the camel would have to get down on its knees and literally crawl. That ain't an easy thing. Camels can be, you know, they can be pretty rough characters. They'll bite and spit and whatever, and they can be cantankerous, you know, like a mule. So, you know, for that analogy. Now, I don't know if that's what he was referring to or not, but, you know, that does sound like a pretty tough thing. But I don't believe that it means it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle, because that would mean no rich person. I mean, because a camel can't go through the eye of a sewing needle. Right? So it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that it's where your heart is, that's where your riches are. And some people, a lot of people, trust in their riches. You can be rich and whatever you're taking in flows right out. It doesn't have a hold on you. There have been people all throughout lifetime that rich, nothing, and they're the same, right? Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's when you can't trust, you know, Americans probably have one of the toughest times, right? I mean, I don't care what's wrong with you. I mean, it's going to get to the point where they can almost keep you alive indefinitely. Right? If you got enough money. I mean, that's their goal ultimately, right? Bypass, find the tree of life while bypassing the cross. Don't take that the wrong way. We appreciate all the things that God has given to us, that we believe he's given to us to help us, to aid with the healing process and whatever, right? But where's your trust? Right? Verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And this was the rich young ruler, right? Verse 26, and they were astonished out of measure. This really shook them up. Saying among themselves, well, according to that, who can be saved? Nobody has a chance. Astonished. To strike with panic, shock, amazement. Verse 27, and Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible. Isn't that what we've been saying all night long? What good thing You maketh yourself too important. What good thing? You can't do a thing. God's not a respecter of persons. If your salvation is not something that he completely paid for, then you have no salvation. And eternal life is the gift of God. Right? Amen. Something that you earn is not a gift. Right. The wages of sin, on the other hand, is death. Right. You earned that. Right. You get what you get paid what you earned. Yes. Right? You want to go by works? Hell will be filled with works. Workers of iniquity. They knew what to do, but they didn't do it. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. Now this wasn't theoretical. They had. Jesus called them, said, throw that down. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. They did. Verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or message church, so called. Boy, did I get you there? I'm supposed to feel sorry for you? Can't you read the Bible? Camera, can't you read the Bible? You can't? Hallelujah. Oh, but you don't understand. I got family. And your point is? You love your family more than him? You know what that tells me? You haven't met him. You meet him, you'll trade anything. There'll be heartache. There'll be pain. There'll be sorrow. There'll be joy. There'll be peace. There'll be life more abundantly. You say, well, where did he get that? Let's just read on here. No man hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. I like how he covers it all, because if he'd have just said, you know, father or mother, then they'd say, well, I don't have to. He didn't say anything about sisters or brothers or house or lands. He covered it all. But he shall receive an hundredfold. When? I'm so miserable. You haven't sold out everything you have. The most miserable person on the earth is somebody who's trying to be a Christian. There's no more miserable place to be, because you're not getting the benefits of being a Christian, and you're not enjoying the world. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands. Friends, I have more friends tonight than growing up. It wasn't hard to leave friends. I didn't have any. The friends that I thought I had, you know, just lose your job and you find out whether they really were friends or not. I'm not saying I didn't have anything to give up. I have had things to give up just like everybody else. But what I'm trying to get at is that I got more than 100 times right now than whatever I had before. You can't outgive God. We want to be so chiselly or miserly, right? What do I got to give up? I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people about tithing. Do I do that before taxes or after? Well, how much did you make? Well, it seems like I had a tithe after. Oh, so pay Uncle Sam first, and then pay God what you owe him. Boy, did I hit a chord there. We must not have preached on this for a while. Well, I didn't make any money. The business reported zero income for the year. Okay, but I saw you eating, and you drove, and you got clothes. Where'd that come from? From the business. Well, that's an increase, isn't it? Tithe on your increase. Really, what it is it's testifying to your faith that God is your provider. It is the Lord's tenth. You give it back to him because everything you have, he gave to you. Don't you believe for a moment that you did anything. Well, it was my ability. Well, where'd you get that? You could have been born with one brain cell. Starting to think you did. We owe him everything. But you're not going to outgive him. You shall receive a hundredfold now, in this time. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions. Oh. Why'd you have to say that? Well, because he suffered. All who live godly will suffer. With persecutions and in the world to come, eternal life. What price can you put on that tonight, friends? It's priceless. Verse 31, but many that are first shall be last. And the last first. Scripture says many are called, few are chosen, or few will enter in. Those that enter into, we'll close on this, those that enter into that great city, they're going to pass through gates that are made of pearl. And they're going to be reminded every time they pass through those gates of the choice that they made in life while in mortal flesh. Because those pearls were made by living organisms who endured trials. And they're beautiful. God scraped us up, friends, and started forming around us secretions. And one day, God's going to open up that shell, and we are going to look just like him. Amen. And we will see ourselves as we are. Amen. And we will know even as we are known. And the shell will have served its purpose, and we'll be changed. Amen. That ugly old oyster shell will be gone. And there'll be a new body that matches what's inside. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went, sold all that he had, and bought it. So what is the price? Brother Baker, what do I have to give? Well, what do you have? That's the price. The price for this rich young ruler was different than it would have been for somebody else, right? He didn't tell everybody, go take everything you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and take up the cross and follow me. Others would have said, well, I don't have anything, you know, I don't have anything to sell. Right? But you do have something that you're putting your trust in, your confidence in, that you'll have to exchange and put all your confidence into him. What a bargain. What an exchange. That's the best exchange you'll ever make. What's the pity pearl worth? Right? What's the weekly I'm sick pearl, but only on church days? What's that worth? We must give it all to him. And that's not an easy thing for us to do many times, but those other pearls cannot be stored up in heavenly treasure. This man buys the pearl. He walks back the way he came, but he's got maybe torn clothes now. He looks bankrupt, but his face has a glow to it. His eyes are focused on that pearl. Now he spends his time gazing upon it. It's all that he talks about. And what he gazes upon is what he becomes. The one pearl of great price. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we meditate on this wonderful parable, Lord, just two small verses, earthly story, heavenly meaning. Wonderful, wonderful thoughts. Wonderful things, Lord, that you portray even in nature. Nature, you're showing us where even nature is preaching to us. As your prophet once said that his first Bible was nature. He could see you in nature. Of course, your intended Bible, your intended word for us, where the life is found, is in your word. We knew that he could see you in nature and he could see your ways in nature. So in that respect, it was his first Bible, but so could the Native Americans. They could see you in nature also. But eternal life is not in nature, it's in your word. And it's only by receiving your word that we can receive that life. And Lord, if we're not willing to sell out, if we're not willing to let go of everything, if we're not willing to, it doesn't matter what it is. It's anything that we're not willing to let go of, then we're not worthy of that life. And we can't receive it because we're still trusting in something else. We're still holding on to something else. We have to completely die out. Lord, I realize tonight that perhaps most, if not all of us, I don't know, that's between you and each and every one, but perhaps we've made that choice, but maybe someone that's listening in hasn't made that choice. Lord, or maybe we've made that choice, but we're still holding on to things and we're wondering why maybe we're not progressing as your word promises, why we're not prospering like your word promises, and of course we know that when we say prospering, we're not talking about name it and claim it, and we're not talking about natural prosperity, though you do bless. But we know that a blessing is anything that brings us closer to you. So Lord, if we're in a walk that's miserable and doesn't seem to have a plus side to it, may we examine our hearts. Maybe your word examine our lives and show us, Lord, if there's something that we're still holding on to, something that's a pearl in our life, something that we're nursing, something that we're feeding. Maybe it's something that we'd really like to be free from, but we're getting some kind of benefit from it. And because of that little benefit, we're afraid to let go because you think, well, if I let go of that, then I won't have anything there. But Lord, except we let go of it, we can't receive what you already have for us. And what you have for us is much greater than these counterfeits, much greater than these other little pearls that the enemy waves before us, that the enemy offers to us. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's holding on to things. Maybe it's resentment or unforgiveness. Maybe it's stubbornness. Maybe it's doctrines, or maybe it's family or friends, or We don't want to show our true self. We're afraid we'll lose that family member or friend or whatever it might be. Father, whatever it is, we're trusting in you tonight, Lord. And Father, we know that these things aren't being brought, that you're not bringing them to rake us over the coals. You're not bringing them to point your finger at us. You're not bringing them to condemn us, but you're bringing them to our attention, just like the rich young ruler, because he came and he asked you straight up, how do I get that eternal life? What can I do? And you told him, Lord, your word, each and every one of us are coming face to face with your word also. And Lord, whatever you'll tell one won't be the same that you'll tell someone else, because we're all made different, but whatever it is that we're holding on to, we want to be willing to let go and trust you, Lord. And it's the tender hand of Jehovah to answer this question. It's a tender hand. If we don't want the answer, we shouldn't ask. But if we ask, we should be willing to do whatever it is that you require and trust you, Lord, knowing that what we'll receive is far greater than anything that we could give up. The only thing you want to take away from us is things that are hurtful, things that is sin, things that are bringing us down. Your desire is to lift us up, to take us higher, to bring us back into our inheritance, to bring us back into our position as sons and daughters of God. So Lord, with every head bowed and every eye closed, Lord, if there's anyone this evening under the sound of our voice, whether in the building or listening in, that Lord, they're hearing you speak to them, and they've yet, Lord, hold back. And you've spoke to them tonight, Lord. May they lift their hand to you and say, Lord, I'm ready to make that exchange. I'm ready to give up whatever it is that you brought to my conscience, to my understanding. And I'm trusting in you, Lord. I'm trusting in you to give me 100-fold in this life and eternal life in the life to come. Lord, you see the hands, you know the hearts. And Father, we know that this will be preached for its last time someday. We know that even if it was preached, there's going to come a time when it'll have no effect. We read it in your word. We heard it through the ministry of your prophet. When that last one comes in, there'll not be a single one saved, but there'll not be a single one wanting to be saved. It'll be over. So Lord, we want to come while the time is to come. I wonder if there's anyone this evening that would say, well, I have this pearl of great price, I believe, but I am holding on to some other things that I'm trusting in, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and I just want to give everything up. I don't want to put my trust in anything but him. And I know he can work through many different ways and many different things, so I'm not restricting him tonight, but I want to trust him for everything. I want to trust him completely. I want to confess tonight, he is my pearl of great price. There's nothing in this life that means more to me than him. Everything that I have need of is in him. Everything that I require, he's made available. Whether it's healing, whether it's deliverance, whether it's leadership, whether it's love, whatever it is, I've found it. It's in him. And I want to lift my hand and just confess that once again tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for being my all in all. Thank you, Lord, for making this what looks like to me is a one-sided trade. To you, it wasn't a one-sided trade because you loved and so you gave. So to you, Lord, to you, it's worth it. To us, we look at it and we think, my, I gave up so little and I gained so much. That will always be our testimony, Lord. We will never, ever, ever outgive you. We will never make an exchange where I gave this and now I expect you to do that. You already gave. whatever little thing that you're asking from us tonight, Lord, is such a little thing. The only thing that would hold us back is us putting our trust in it or having a love of that above our love and our heart for you. Lord, I pray that you minister to each and every heart, every hand that was raised in the building tonight, Lord. Touch each and every heart, encourage each and every one, strengthen each and every one, Lord. Father, may we leave tonight being encouraged that this hidden treasure, this pearl of great price, Lord, we couldn't put a price on it. There's no price that we could put on it. And even if there was a price that could be put on it, nobody can afford it. But you gave. And we're so thankful for that tonight, Lord. Minister to each and every one. Encourage and strengthen each and every one. And may we leave tonight, Lord, with our shoulders held high, our shoulders back, our head held high, a spring in our step, knowing, Lord, that what a tremendous thing it is that we have, that we've traded for, that we've sold everything out for. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Nothing I desire compares with you. Hallelujah. He is our peace. He is our peace, our Lord.